Now this week, we're going to turn to our second topic, limiting. Limiting our life so that we can live the grace-paced life that God wants us to live. And I need to find my remote, so let me grab that. And as we talk about limiting, I want to remind you of the resources that perhaps may be a blessing to you. These five books are really forming the curriculum for this series. I'm basically teaching these books in limited form. And so I'm putting a lot of the content together and sharing it with you. So there's the five books. If you want, I can email you those or I can send you Amazon links to them. But those five books have been extremely helpful for me in thinking through this issue and making adjustments in my own life and in the journey of making these adjustments. I stand up here as one who is on the journey with you towards grace-based living, and I find every day provides a new opportunity to apply these truths to my life. In fact, this morning, I'm teaching grace-based living, and this morning was just one of those mornings where it seemed like things were different all around me, and a lot of different responses were required and different responsibilities. And it was an opportunity for me to submit myself to the Lord and say, well, Lord, I'm going to stand up in front of these people and teach grace-based living. Would you help me in this moment to submit to your sovereignty? So that's what we're going to be talking about today. And as we begin, I wonder if you could quiet your heart for just a moment and think with me about how your week went last week, according to the things we talked about. And then even what you're thinking about for this morning. Already probably today, there's been competing things that have come into your life that have tried to pull you away from even maybe things you want. Would you just even now, let's begin to submit those things to the Lord. Let's cast our cares on the Lord because he cares for us. Let's realize that even this time to think about these things is a gift to us from the Lord. We have his holy word. It is our food and our life, and we can receive it and be changed and grow and be healed in our souls. So let's bow and let's pray. Ask the Lord to help us as we move through these things. Lord, thank you that you have not left us alone. Thank you that you have shown us the way. Lord, thank you for your word and the truths that are in it. Thank you for the example of Jesus Christ. We come before him, the perfect man, and we say, Lord, stamp that image on us. Repair what has been broken by sin. Restore in us the likeness of Christ, and may we glorify you through it. Help us, Lord, as we think about reducing and limitations. Help us to plan well. Help us to rest well. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You can see behind me a picture of a burnt-out house. You see that? Fire obviously has ravaged it. And when I see that house and I think about this topic of grace-based living, I think about something that we need to confront that we all feel at times in our life. And that is that there is something very noble and very romantic and almost desirable about burning out for Jesus. Maybe I should say there's something noble about the idea of giving everything to the point that we burn out for Jesus. At least that's the way we live a lot of the time, isn't it? That's the things that we look at and say, wow, look at that person. It just looks like they're just running so hard and they're getting so much done. And look at everything they're able to do for the Lord. We like the idea of burning out for Jesus. We don't like the result of burning out for Jesus, do we? We've all known people that have had to stop because life has been too much and they've done too much for too long. I don't think we have many good examples on this one, okay? Some of even the founding fathers of Christianity, as we look back through the ages, we hear quotes from men like George Whitefield, and he says, I'd rather wear out than rust out. Anybody ever heard that quote before? Okay, I'd rather wear out than rust out, which I understand it. It's better than being lazy, right? But the subtle temptation is to think, if I could just do more, then I'd be a better person. If I could just work longer hours, if I could just accomplish, if I could just succeed in more ways, get a better handle on everything around me, then things would be okay in my heart. So, why not burn out for Jesus, right? Why not? Well, let's talk about that for a minute before we even get in to talking about limitations, because these two are linked. I think a lot of this comes from what Jesus talks about in Luke chapter 9. So Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. And when we hear that verse, we're tempted to think, let's sacrifice it all for Jesus. And that's true. But sometimes when we think about sacrificing it all for Jesus, we think about doing too much. And I want to talk for just a moment about the difference between what Jesus is talking about in living sacrificially and what is happening in our culture with burnout. And a way that I want to talk about that is through an illustration of a firefighter. In fact, if you were to read Zeal Without Burnout by Christopher Ashe, he records a pastor who is also a volunteer firefighter talking about this example. As Christians, when we think about our role and what we're doing, we need to remind ourselves that we should live like firefighters. And here's why. This pastor, who is also a volunteer firefighter, says this: it's foolishness to ignore your limitations, try to be the hero and cramp up, pass out, or have a heart attack while in a burning structure because you're beyond the limits of what God has supplied you with the capability of doing. Did you just think about that for just a moment? Hey, firefighters have to be keenly aware of their limitations, don't they? They have to be keenly aware of what their body can and cannot do, and they have to respect those limits. It's a form of heroic suicide that is counterproductive because you're now no longer effective in fighting fire. And the resources that were dedicated to fighting the fire are now dedicated to saving you. You see, when we think about sacrificial living, we have to remember that we do not sacrifice alone. What's the cost of burnout? Well, there's a cost on you, but it's a cost on other people around you as well, isn't it? And suddenly resources that should be diverted towards mission have to be diverted towards your health. And we've all known people that have struggled. They've done too much. They've burnt out, and all of the responsibilities that they were once trying to juggle have now suddenly floated up in the air, and somebody else has to catch them, right? And sometimes that's a wife, and sometimes that's a family, and sometimes that's other people alongside them. So what we need to think about, instead of sacrifice that burns us out, we need to think about being living sacrifices. I mean, how does Romans 12, 1 and 2 talk about this concept of sacrifices? That we would be living sacrifices. The idea is that we would be sustainable. Sacrifices that go on and on and on as long as God requires us to go on and on and on. Not a sacrifice that burns very hot and very bright for a short period of time, only to run out of fuel. Oh, may we understand this principle of living sacrifice. Yes, sacrifice. Yes, lay down your life. Yes, give of yourself for others in the sake of God's mission and what he's called you to. But let's do it as long as God wants us to, right? Let's do it as long as we possibly can on this earth by acknowledging the limitations that God has built into every single one of us. So that's what we want to talk about today, is those limitations during the day and those limitations at night as well. So what kind of limits do we need to set on our life? Well, we need to limit ourselves during the day and we need to sleep at night, okay? So that's what we're going to talk about today. And we're going to talk about things that I don't know that I've ever heard many sermons on. I don't know that I've ever heard a sermon on sleep. I don't know if I've heard a sermon on limiting ourselves. But I need it. And I think you do too. Okay? So let's walk through these limitations so that we can be the firefighters who are able to work together to fight the fire and not the ones who push past their limitations only to have resources diverted to helping them. Let's start with this first one. Limit during the day. Limit during the day. Now, that word limit there, when you saw it, perhaps you're like me. That word there, that's for the weak people. That's for like the disorganized people in the room, all right? I probably don't need this one. I mean, I'm tired right now, so I'll think about the sleep one when it comes, but the limiting one, that's definitely not me, okay? Was researching for this message, and I remembered some excerpt from this book that I've read. It's called How the Mighty Fall. It's by Jim Collins. It's a book about business and how companies fail and succeed. And I want you to look at the first two stages on this example. His first stage that he describes is hubris from success, or that heroism, that self-confidence and foolish pride that comes from success. That then leads companies to stage two, the undisciplined pursuit of more. And then from there, things look good for a little while, and he uses a lot of examples of different companies. I think CompUSA was one of them. There were a couple others that he used. But the undisciplined pursuit of more looks good for a little while, and then things go really bad really fast, right? Denial, grasping for salvation, resignation to downfall. But the problem started with hubris from success. It started with pride, and then out of that pride grew the undisciplined pursuit of more. In other words, they didn't limit themselves, and companies fell. And that's not just true for companies, is it? It's true for Christians, too. I mean, for some of us, the worst possible thing that could happen to us when we push past our limits is nothing, right? I mean, the worst possible thing that could happen when we push past our limits and we work a little longer, we don't take a day off, or we work too late, or we take on too many things, is that we actually are able to keep up with it. It's the worst possible thing that could happen to us, because that makes us think that we can do just a little bit more and a little bit more, and we begin to fill our lives to the brim until the point that it's too late and we have too much. So there's three prayers that I want us to pray when we think about limiting ourselves for the life that God designed us to have. And the first one is, Lord, teach us to number our days. Teach us to number our days. Psalm chapter 90. Many of you think of this verse, and actually it's a productivity verse for you. Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. And I think that's true. Like, don't waste your life. Like, get busy. There is stuff to do in this world. But for just a moment, would you think about the other side? Lord, teach us to number our days. Yes, Lord, may we use our lives to the best possible way. But then may we also realize that we have to use all of our life, okay? So as you begin to think about like my goals and planning for the future, you think, man, Lord, if you would let me do this and this and this and this, you know what? You have to use all of your life. You don't have to get it done today. You don't have to get it done in a week. You can actually look and say, Lord, teach me to number my days to the point that I would live them all, every day that you give me to the full. Not that I would rush ahead, grow sick, destroy myself by pushing past your boundaries. Teach us to number our days, Lord. There's an advisor that has come and helped us quite a bit. He's a donor that has met with the pastors here. And we were talking through our strategy and what we were thinking about for the future. It was when we were considering this building and we were talking about training leaders. We talked for a long time. Then we looked at him to see what he thought. You know, we were hoping to impress him, you know, this donor that's invested a lot. And he looked at us. He said, you know, sounds like you guys have a lot of big dreams. We talked about how many churches we were praying that God would help us to plant and how many leaders. And he said, you know, that sounds like it might take you about 50 years. But you have to use all 50 years, okay? You can't just burn yourself out trying to accomplish it and then be done. God wants you to live within his limits and finish the course that he's given to us. So may we be people who limit our days by numbering them and realizing the Lord has given us limits. We can't rush those limits. The second thing is this: Lord, teach us our finitude, our finiteness. Teach us that we're finite, Lord. Remind us of that. Remind us of our finiteness. Now, in our world, technology has always promised to make our lives easier, hasn't it? Has anybody ever thought, oh, if I could just get this piece of technology, that would make my life easier? And along the way, social scientists have done a lot of studies, and they've made these predictions about the future. A lot of predictions having to do with how long we will need to work in the future. Has anybody ever heard of these studies before? Like in the 1980s, they were figuring that because of technological advances, we would be to about a 20 or 30 hour work week at this point. Okay? How are we doing at that? Anybody hitting that mark? Okay? Technology has just made our lives easier, right? No, sadly, in America especially, the work week is creeping longer and longer to where now the average work week is in the 50 hours a week and we're working more than we were in the 1980s. Why? Because technology, it promises to make our lives easier. But the problem is that it just helps us pretend just a little bit more. Helps us pretend to be everywhere for everyone, right? I mean, just the simple device that many of you have, you might even be using it for your Bible today, can help us pretend that we can be everywhere for everyone, right? I mean, there's a text that comes and all of a sudden now we can be somewhere else. There's a whole network where we can look around the country at all the people that we're connected to and we can be everywhere and feel those things. With just a text or with just an app, we can summon cars to come and pick us up and take us places, okay? We can schedule trips around the world in a few minutes and we can fix problems very quickly. And a device can help us pretend that we can fix everything. If I could just send this text really quick, then they won't be as upset. Let me just hold on just a second. I just got to get this text off because that'll fix this problem. Or it helps us be know-it-alls too, doesn't it? I mean, I just got to stay up with all this stuff because I need to know. I need to know what's going on in the news. I need to know what my friends think about the news. I need to know what I need to say about the news. You can do that with any category of your life, and technology has just actually helped us to pretend that we know it all. The problem is that the more that we do this, the more that others expect us to do that too. Have you ever noticed that? You ever noticed how the more that we pretend these things, the more that other people look to us and expect us to do those things too? Right? So suddenly now they're looking to us. You have that technology, why can't you be everywhere and fix everything and know everything? And we feel that pressure along with the own pressure inside of our own souls. But the problem is there's only one who is omniscient, omnipotent, and omnipresent. Though our technology may tempt us to think that we can do more, God has built certain limitations into the world, and we must acknowledge those limitations because we make horrible gods, don't we? We make horrible gods. We may feel very powerful with our technology, but we're not the soulful, striving beings that God made us to be. I was reading Christopher Ashe's book, and he and his wife have this little saying that they say back and forth to each other when they're getting a little too stressed. Remember, honey, there's only one savior of the world, and you are not. We must limit ourselves. We must acknowledge limitations, even acknowledge the limitations of sound systems to be able to work without making funny buzzes. Okay. There's one third prayer that I want us to look at, and that is that we would learn to pray, Lord, help us to plan under your sovereignty. Help us to plan under your sovereignty. So, if we are to limit our days, acknowledge that we have to use all of the time that God has given us. We have to live within his boundaries. that he's set for our life. We're going to talk about what those boundaries are in a few weeks. If we are going to acknowledge the fact that we are finite, we cannot do everything, then we have to learn to plan. But we have to plan under God's sovereignty as well. We're going to talk about why those two things are very important. Anybody ever heard of David Brooks? Anybody read the New York Times and read David Brooks before? Okay, he's an op-ed columnist for the New York Times, and he does a great job at assessing our culture. He oftentimes talks from a biblical worldview, and he kind of toys with Christianity. I'm not sure if he's a believer or not. I don't know if you've read his stuff, but if you have, you kind of sometimes, like, he might be a believer, I don't know. Well, he talks about two different ways to live our life if we're going to plan under God's sovereignty in this world. And he describes those two lives as the well-planned life and the summoned life. The well-planned life and the summoned life. So just by looking at those two things, I want you to consider, which one are you most naturally, okay? Some people are most naturally well-planned. They're the people that it just naturally fits, that they have a clear life purpose, and they organize things, and they make appropriate decisions that fit within that grid of a life purpose. And they can say no, and they can say yes, because they naturally drift towards being a more well-planned person. Other people, they live in the moment, and they are very aware of their surroundings, so that when a circumstance summons them, they're able to have the right awareness of what to do, and they respond appropriately to the various things that pop up around them during the day. That's the summoned life, right? It's a person that has a keen awareness of what a person might need in this situation, or what this exact flare-up needs to be able to move through it quickly. Which one are you? I wonder how many well-planned life people naturally are in the room. Would you raise your hand? Okay, great. Put your hands down. Some people are pointing at spouses. Okay. How many of you are more of a summoned life person and you're able to, in the moment, make the right decisions? Okay. David Brooks, obviously the question is, which one is better? Which one is better? So I just had you raise your hands. How many of you think, obviously, my way is better? Well, David Brooks says both. He says both. He says that an appropriate life that lives under God's sovereignty has to have elements of both. Because when we look at Christ, he had elements of both, didn't he? I mean, Christ didn't wake up every morning saying, "Why am I? What am I doing today? I'm not sure what I'm supposed to be using my time." No, he had a very clear life plan. Read the book of Mark and notice all of the immediately's that are in there. Like, Jesus is just moving on this life. It's a death plan for Jesus. He's moving towards his death, right? Well-planned life. But then, if you continue reading in Mark, you read Mark chapter 5, and you see that Jesus also lives a summoned life as well, because along the way to the cross, immediately this person shows up, and it adjusts his schedule. There's a woman in Mark chapter 5 that stops him, that has an issue of blood that he stops to heal. There's Jairus who comes rushing onto the scene. There's things that summon Jesus, and he responds rightly to those as well. So what we need is the right balance of well-planned and summoned. And that's not the same for everyone. Some people, they can plan more effectively, and then it allows them to have freedom to be summoned. Other people, and particular as it pertains to stages of life, like I think especially people with young children need to have a higher dose of summoning, okay? I'll say that after having the kids this morning by myself while Beth was on music team, okay? You need to have a higher number of summoning in your life, because there's a lot of daddy and mommy that comes, right? But along the way, you begin to discover, okay, what is healthy for me in the terms of who God has made me and in the context I'm in as it pertains to how much planning I need to do so that I can say yes and no, and how much I need to be able to be summoned in the moment and have an awareness of those things. So as we figure out that balance, there's three things that we can do. The first thing is, we can know our purpose. We can know our purpose. So in order to live planned so that there's also room for summoning. Know your purpose. Know your purpose. And if we were to use last week as our foundation, we ask the question, what are the things that by God's grace I will do? By God's grace, in view of God's grace, I will do these things. And we actually take a moment to think through what are the things that God wants me to do. We prayerfully submit our lives to God. This could happen in devotion times in the morning. It could happen when you take maybe an hour at the beginning of a month to think through what are my purposes in life so that when it comes to the opportunities that are always there, what will I say yes to and what will I say no to? And there's four areas that I think we can look at when it comes to knowing our purpose. Some people talk about having like a life goal and it's this one sentence that encompasses everything. I think life is a little more complex than that. And so we should think through these four primary categories. Okay, you have spiritual, family, vocational, and service. So answer that question. What is my purpose? By God's grace, in my walk with the Lord, I will. And for you, maybe there's a sin pattern that you need to fight in the coming days. For you, maybe there's a discipline with God's word that you need to say, by God's grace, I will, and this is my purpose. Family, vocation, service. Working through each of those things through the lens of knowing your purpose. That allows you to then make a plan. So make a plan. And what is your plan? Well, these are the routines. These are the schedules. These are the calendar items. These are the priorities. Okay. So out of that purpose, you're able to build a calendar, a routine, a schedule, and priorities. You know what's interesting? I have never, ever double booked an appointment on Sunday at 10:30 a.m. Never. I've double booked other appointments before, and I've had to text people and say, hey, you know what? Can we bump this back? Can we bump this ahead? I'm sorry, I double booked. Sometimes I don't even say I double booked. I just ask them if they can adjust their schedule. Okay. But you know what I've never double booked for? I've never double booked for 10:30 to 12:30 and even 1 o'clock on Sundays. You know why? Because there's certain priorities in place in my life and a routine has developed and I've been able to make a decision for my soul that has fed me and given me life over and over again. We need the same plan for other areas of our life, don't we? We also need a plan for margin. Okay, so if we are people who believe the gospel, then we understand that everything in this world is broken because of sin. And yet, when we here make a plan, we begin to make a plan that thinks that everything works all the time. Okay? Some of us, we've got, okay, I've got 8 hours in a day, so I'm going to stack it up. This hour is this, and then I immediately go to this hour, and then I immediately go to this hour, and we leave no room for planning for margin in our day, okay? And how many times has that little margin word been the place where so much frustration, anxiety, and difficulty come? An appointment's running a little bit late, and you backed something right up to it. And maybe you rush into that appointment, and you sit down, and you're trying to catch your breath, and you're trying to look at that person, and you're trying to care for them, and you can't even listen to them. I was in a meeting a couple weeks ago, and it was one of those days where I hadn't planned enough margin. And brothers were sharing burdens on their heart, and my mind was spinning. And you know what? I missed an opportunity because I didn't plan for margin. Plan that the world is sinful, and things are broken, and things are not going to go the way that they should. So here's how you can do this, okay? It's a simple tip. If you think something is going to take an hour, plan an hour and 15 minutes in your calendar. And then if you get done early, perhaps you'll have some time to pray for the next appointment. Perhaps you'll have some time to sit and enjoy a good song or a good meditation moment with the Lord. If you think a project is going to take 3 days, schedule 4, right? So that you have a little bit of margin. And then you could be surprised and enjoy your life rather than rushing right up to the last possible second because you got something that's coming in 5 minutes. Has anybody ever been there before? Yeah. Make a plan that includes margin because our world is broken and sinful. The third thing That's where we're going to close, is learning to prune. Learn to prune. So we know our purposes, we make a plan, and we learn to prune. Some of us, the first word that we heard our children say was two letters long. It started with the word N, the letter N, and ended with a very loud O. Many of us, that was our first word too. No. No. Okay. When I first met my son, his first word was Bo. He could not quite pronounce no yet, but Bo meant the same thing, and it got the same result from us as well. Okay, it's amazing how that word is just so easy to say so early on in our lives, but so hard to say when we become adults. Isn't that amazing? So easy to say no when we're a toddler. So hard to say no when we're adults. So many people are depending on us. There's so much that we could do. There's so many people that need us. Oh, how hard it is to say no. We need to learn to prune. What does it mean to prune? It means to look at the things in your life and say, what is essential? What fits with my priorities? And what are the things that I can say no to? In the book Reset, David Murray, it's also in the Refresh book, he says, learn the art of the slow yes and the quick no. That's what we need, okay? The slow yes and the quick no. So when there's a new opportunity that comes along, many of us, we've got that way flipped, don't we? Okay, we're really good at quick yeses. Yeah, I could do that. Yeah, I could do that. And then you have to come back and be like, sorry, here's all the reasons why no, okay? Learn the art of the slow yes and the quick no. We need to get better at saying no to all of the things that come into our lives. We need to get better at assessing whether or not the things we say yes to are the things God wants us to say yes to. The slow yes and the quick no. I wonder, think through your last week. How many of the overwhelmed, busy, frantic moments came because you don't know how to prune in your life? This takes you assessing where you're at right now. After you've assessed your purpose, you've made a plan, you begin to say, all right, what are the things that I need to prune, I need to cut out, I need to say no to? And what we need to realize is that saying no to something is actually saying yes to something else, right? Many of us, we've said yes to so many things that we're actually saying no to God, or we're saying no to a spouse, or we're saying no to children because we've said yes to the wrong things. This is about saying yes to the right things, isn't it? It's about saying yes to God. You've built these limitations in my life. I'm doing too much. I want to say yes to the right things. I want to say yes to this person. I want to say yes to this pursuit of you. And so I have to say no to these things that are around me. Learn the art of the slow yes and the quick no, so that we can live under this plan under God's sovereignty. So if we've been able to know our purpose, by God's grace, I will do these things. If we've been able to assess this plan that we have that involves a schedule, a routine, a calendar, priorities, and we begin to prune our life, just think for a moment the freedom and the health that we can have in our lives. You've planned in margin into your day. There's room for the spill at the kitchen table. There's room for the printer jam. There's room for the person that starts crying in the last 5 minutes of your meeting with them. There's room for the flight that gets delayed. There's room for you to walk with the Lord in that soulful relationship He made you to do. There's room to refuel so that when you do strive, you're able to love the Lord even as you do it. So this first area that we needed to limit was this area of looking at how we can reduce the things that we're doing so that we can actually say yes to the right things. Next week, we'll come back and we'll talk about sleep. So maybe just think, how's my sleep this week? Come back ready to talk about sleep next week. We will not sleep in here, okay? That's for you to do at night. Sleep at night, limit during the day, okay? All right, God bless. You're dismissed.